Okay, I'm going to assume all of you got your clock set. That's why you're here at this time. Some others may not make it this early. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Got a good study this morning, so let's get things taken care of so that we can enjoy the teaching of the word of God. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day when we assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning, the singing, the praying, the giving, the studying the word, the fellowship, will all be to your glory and our remembrance. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing? Okay, that was a quick decision made. That isn't the one I wanted, but that's okay. We made it through it.
Sometimes you don't even get what you want when you get what you want.
Sometimes it's the blessing of the Lord is not to answer our prayer. All right. Okay. Let's see. I got a couple of things here we need to be in prayer about. First of all, let's continue to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to recover from her surgery. Be in prayer for Jim Passmore. His knee surgery turned out all right, but he's really in pain. So please be in prayer for Jim Passmore. Let's see. Beth, how you doing?
Good.
You know, how's the baby? How's Isaac? I know y'all don't call him Isaac, but I love that. Good. All right. I'm so sorry, but what do y'all call him?
Archer.
Archer, yeah. All right, I like Isaac, but Archer, okay. I mean, it is his name, so. let's see. I don't know how many of you remember Bill Reynolds and Peg, but Bill is cancer is getting worse and worse, and now they've discovered he has a brain tumor, And he just asked for our prayers at God's perfect timing. So please be in prayer for Bill Reynolds. Be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, who needs our constant and continual prayer. Please be in prayer for her. Let's see. Now, we'll have no class Wednesday. John and I will be at a pastor's conference in Houston, so please be in prayer for our travel and our time there and the spiritual significance of the conference. So I'll give you a little report when I get back. They picked the subject matter. The subject matter is dispensationalism. I thought, well, that's going to be really controversial in this group, and so I'm not sure what we're going to do, but please be in prayer for our travel there and travel back and time there. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that I need? Yes. Okay. So let's be in prayer, my goodness. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir, Morgan.
In prayer for my cousin, Anna. She's been trying for years to get pregnant and had embryos set aside. And finally got down to the last embryo, got pregnant with quadruplets.
Good grief! I guess so complicated. Some women just drop them on the road, and others have complications. That's really something. My goodness, we'll definitely be in prayer. What's her first name? Anna. So we got that down. Yes, sir.
Just a prayer of praise. We had a young man in Wiley that went up. The band went up to. I don't know if anybody heard about this. They went up to Indianapolis. The Wiley band is a very large band. One of the young men that was freshman wandered off. We don't know the situation, but for 2 days he was gone. I mean, gone. And we rushed people up there. The superintendent was up there. The principal was up there. Everybody
wow.
was trying to find this young man. And the prayer of praise, one, he was found. Two, he's safe. And he went to the hospital to check him out, but he was safe then. They don't know all the situation behind what actually happened.
He's in high school or junior high? High school.
But for 2 days.
Yeah.
By the way, it's cold in Indiana.
Yeah.
And they don't know where he was. But the praise here is that when this first came down, the first thing that our superintendent and our HR, superintendent of human resources, the school, everything went up was a prayer vigil. I mean, they
wow.
got everybody together to pray. They put on the posters, on the boards, on the Facebook, please pray for, and everybody.
Super.
The other high school was in a different, was in Florida for a different competition. They got together to pray for this young man, and God brought him back safe. Don't know all the situation, but, I mean, you want to talk about an absolute witness to prayer.
Wow.
It was amazing.
Beautiful. And he's okay?
He is. He's in the hospital just...
Yeah.
I mean, obviously his parents were freaked out. And,
that is so super. Wow.
It was a great trip because it was on social media in such a wide fashion. In Indianapolis even, because Leah lives there, they were getting it from the other side. You know what I mean? But again, this whole prayer being the focus of what they're
reacting. Yeah. That is so wonderful.
It
wow.
20 miles away from where he wandered off.
It'd be like Plano to Dallas.
Wow.
Was it city or family?
And it wasn't, and a boy didn't come in and say, hey, I need help. People from Kentucky saw him on the side of the road just walking. He was real disoriented when they found him, and they had heard the story and stopped and pulled him over and called the police to get him in.
Good grief.
I don't know if they had a chance.
That's an answer to prayer. That's really great. Wow. Yeah. Kevin, how's everything going for you?
It's going pretty good. One of my friends who I was telling y'all about last time, Rebecca.
Yep.
Her mom was having a lot of trouble. Well, she left her home early because it got
Okay, we didn't know that. Right.
Yeah, well, I just found out recently.
Okay.
She texted me.
And how is she doing?
I haven't talked to her specifically.
Okay.
I know it's really, really hard.
Well, be in prayer for her, my goodness.
Well, we have a lot of friends. They've been sending her flowers. There's a lot of them that's going to go see her this spring break. So I have a prayer of thanks that she was home while it happened, because I was praying for that last time. But just be in prayer for their whole family, because I know that, like, Rebecca is the, even though she's family,
very good. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Any other? Yes, Jerry.
I just want to thank you, the congregation, for being in prayer for me and the situation and my work, and also as a church. Just continue to pray.
All right.
I'm better, but it's
you're doing okay?
I'm doing okay, but I wasn't able to start up the Bible study this year.
Yeah. Very good, thank you. Yes.
Terry Reagan Thomas is traveling to Houston today.
Who?
Terry Reagan Thomas.
Oh, okay. To Houston?
Mm-hmm.
For?
Yeah, he's just a checkup on
him. Okay, good. All right, we'll be in prayer about that. My goodness. Very good. I didn't know that. Yes. What kind of physical condition is she in right now, Beth?
She's perfectly healthy.
I mean, will I see her at the church? I'll see her every year.
She's going to see the oncologist next week.
Okay.
Right.
She goes to Robbie's church, her mother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And
also
another update, I got that job.
Very good. All right. All right. When y'all pass the plate, slow it down by him now. Just kidding. Okay. Yes.
And Ellen and I will be traveling with Jay and his family this next week. That's when we'll be leaving Monday and back Friday. We'll be traveling.
Okay. Please be in prayer for Jim and Ellen and the family as they travel. Anybody else traveling at this particular time of
the Youngs?
Judah's son and family are traveling, so please be in prayer for all of them. Huh?
Every week.
Yeah, every week you travel. My goodness. And that is nice. Yeah, Morgan goes has to work, go down south every week. And 2 weeks ago, your car was broken into, wasn't it?
Well, it was longer than ago than that, but yeah, they stole my briefcase and another car briefcase.
Yeah. Wow. What I liked was, I don't know what else was in there, but he came up and said, do you have any more of these, you know, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament we have with the red and for the books of the Bible? Do you have any more of those? I lost that. They took it. I said, well, I hope they read it. And I hope they digest it and understand it. So we'll be in prayer for Morgan and his family. And yes. Good. All right. All right. I'll talk to you later about your daughter out there on the drill team squad. Oh. Okay. So no class Wednesday. Remember all these prayers, and we'll be back for my teaching next Sunday morning. Got some great stuff in Daniel. Daniel 11, and I encourage you to read the whole thing and just see how confusing it is for you. And it is just atrocious. John and I spent some time on it. He's already been through chapter 11. And it's just, you can see why, if it's written before the fact, which it was, it is the most challenged chapter in all the Bible. And you'll see why if you read it. Daniel 11. It is unbelievable. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his heart to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one, first of all, who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. It is the Holy Spirit who guides our giving and makes it a profit. So let's begin our offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this assembly. It's humble, but you've seen fit to use it in so many different ways. And we're just so appreciative, Heavenly Father, for our witness on the mission field, the youth program, the internet, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Just about that, because we need him to take hold of our hand. Guide my feet.
How's that? Is that good? Okay, starting all over again. Greetings from Tucson Bible Church. It's always fun to be here. It's fun to be with y'all. It's fun to be with Herman. Herman and I have such similar momentum in the ministry, it's almost scary. And it's just... Well, with that, I'll just pray. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the time we had to come together and to study your word and just see the things that you have for us. I pray that our teacher, God, the Holy Spirit, would teach us and enlighten our minds to the truth. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little update on the Grizzlies while I'm thinking about it. They're doing well. Grady, is this the kid back here whose real name is not Isaac? And Archer. So, you didn't know that. Is this your first child? Well, you know, the first child is the prerogative of the pastor. You didn't name that. Y'all probably thought it was since it was yours. You're just lucky you didn't want to call him Hank Williams. George Strait. Oh, boy. Anyway, the Grizzlies are doing well. After years of trying, I don't know why, Grady has become a full-fledged Mexican citizen. He has his citizenship. Originally, he wanted his citizenship so he could go to prison. That didn't sound right. So he could minister in the prisons. And he probably could have kept ministering in the prisons, except that I think just about all of the guys who were wardens when he was ministering are now in prison themselves. So he would, you know. And if he had been caught and arrested, then that would have ended his ministry there in Mexico. And since then, it's strange how God works. He just has a whole different plan and with the what I call the soup kitchen and the Meals on Wheels, and as Bill has explained to me, and I understand this, as you get in your middle 60s and onward, especially after over 20 years in Mexico, it's really hard to sleep on the ground and to do all of the things that they used to do. And so it's like God has said, no problem, you're going to slow down, I'll just bring everybody to you. And so now people come to them to get the gospel. And as I told you, they're not real missionaries. Even when they went out in the boonies, they just parked their truck, and it was basically take a number. And when it's your time, I'll tell you about Jesus, because people just lined up. And now it's the same way. People constantly badgering them to come to their house and give them the gospel and tell their friends. It's just a terrible place to be. And it's amazing how God works when you just stand around and watch him work, because he's got a lot to do and we don't get in his way. The more we try to do, the more we are in God's way and the less he can get done. And so that's been good. So I've stalled enough now until Steve has gotten here. And someone told me one time that it's nice to start out a message with a little humor, and I don't believe in humor, so I'm not going to do that. But I do have a question here. I assume you're going to Texas A&M. I have to ask you a question. Do you know why all Texas Longhorns go to heaven? They never reach the age of accountability. See, you've learned some already. Okay. Let's see if I have any notes today. I never can decide to teach with notes or without notes. And I started out the last hour with notes and then just gave up. But we're in Galatians chapter 6. We want to jump into this passage. I know you're all familiar with Galatians. I know one time Herman taught it, spent 3 or 4 weeks teaching this book. And yes. Well, when I say 3 or 4 weeks, that's in the context of one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Yeah. But as you look through this book, to me, one of the main subjects is God the Holy Spirit. And our freedom from the law because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the work of Christ on the cross, etc. And you end up in chapter 5 talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 25 of chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, we do. Well, let's walk by means of the Spirit. And then we move into chapter 6. And chapter 6 is a subject that I don't really like. And that's why I'm not on television or the radio, because it's about money. And in order to be a good TV preacher, you've got to talk about money and get that money in, you know? And I think Herman is a lot like I am. If we had our brothers, we wouldn't even take an offering. And because, let's face it, in a little church like this, church like ours, Tucson Bible Church, do I need to tell you where most of the offering goes? It goes to support the pastor, right? And so as a pastor, you know, you feel kind of self-conscious about talking about the need for money, because it's hard to get around it without saying, I need money, or give me money. Maybe we, you know. And so, and even though you're giving it to the Lord as unto the Lord, and you're only giving him that which he's already given you anyway, it still mostly goes to the pastor. And it was this passage that just changed my whole attitude toward taking an offering, and gave me insight on about cheerful givers. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Ha, 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 ha. And you can read 100 commentaries and you'll find very difficult for anyone to explain to you exactly what that means. Is that right, Herman? And so this passage helped me to explain this. And so in chapter 6, especially from verse 2 through 10, we're talking about the act of spiritual love and bearing one another's burdens. And we're talking mainly about financial burdens, because right here we're talking about money. And he says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. And the idea there in this burden is a heavy burden. It's a heavy pack. And thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And so this is someone who has a heavy burden. It's too heavy for them to carry, and maybe it's a financial burden, and so you help them. This is hard to believe. Sometimes in a church, a lot of the people in the church have to get together and help somebody carry a heavy burden, especially in the ancient world, because they did not have the American Care Act. And so they didn't have health insurance, and maybe a health problem came. And so they needed that help. And so that's what we're talking about. And he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I love that. I'm sorry, but that describes a lot of Christians today, doesn't it? And it describes the believer who is a legalist, and they think they're something. I am somebody. And God says, me ain't nothing. See, I started to say, never mind. Pick up these sayings and lived in Texas. Now that I live in a more sophisticated state of Arizona, I'm trying to be more. Have you noticed how much more sophisticated I am? And Julie, are you holding that up because it's not waterproof, or so you can see it better? Because I was talking about how sophisticated I am. And Julie starts holding. Oh, you're collecting evidence. Oh. So the legalist has the wrong viewpoint of himself. And I'm going to tell you, somebody else who has the wrong viewpoint of themselves, and of course none of us were ever there. I love talking about other people. This is those other people. It's not y'all, it's not us, it's the people who are not here this morning. You know? But some of us can remember when we thought somehow, because we knew more doctrine than most other folks, we were the cat's meow. See our legalism? I learned lots of doctrine, therefore I'm very spiritual. Kept my notebook, I kept my little checklist, and boom. We had our own legalism, didn't we? And we just deceived ourselves. Thank God for truth. That we're just walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. Man. How long have we been on that same path? 20, 25 years? 20? Yes. See? For a lot of you don't realize that Herman and I were not always on that path. And what's interesting is, I'm not going to go there, I don't have time, but we both got off of that path onto the true faith path. But at the same time, unbeknowing to each other. That's funny. I don't know how God does that, but somehow He's able to do a lot of things. It helps when you're omniscient and omnipotent. And so we just deceive ourselves, and we have the wrong view. And basically, the word deceive means we have the wrong view of truth. We don't really understand truth. So he says in verse 4, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So this is an important verse, because what Paul is starting to do here, he's starting to say that I'm going to teach two principles, individualism and collectivism. And first thing, we have to go into individualism, where each one of us is responsible for our own lives, for our own spiritual lives. And so we have to examine ourselves for our work. Aha! I love the way the Holy Spirit works. No pun intended. Yes, this is my work. I do this, I do that, I do yonder, and I don't do these things. But what is our work? And John 6:29 is a clue. Remember, they came and asked the Lord, after done these miracles, well, what works must we do to be saved? And he said, work, singular, is trust the one whom God sent. Our work is faith. And you say, well, that's not a work. Well, it's hard. Isn't it hard? Because faith has to have an object, and the hard part is always keeping the right object, God the Holy Spirit. Because so often, I want the object to be me and my works, because I'm a little more secure in my works, because I can see those. And can you really depend on God to work for you tomorrow? Me, I can depend on. Duh. See how we deceive ourselves? So, my work is faith. Paul says in Timothy, we fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. And that's what he's talking about here. And some will have reason for boasting, feeling excited in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another, because when we get to heaven and we hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, you know what the boast is? Hey, Pastor Herman taught me the truth. I followed the truth. I followed just simply trusting God, the Holy Spirit, led to all kind of weird and strange things in my life. And, wow, it's all over. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. It was worth it. That's what he's talking about here. Now, verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Now, right here, bear your own load. We're talking individualism. You are responsible to trust God the Holy Spirit for your life. I cannot trust God for you. I know people that I would give anything in the world if I could just trust God the Holy Spirit for them. But I can't. But that's okay, because I have hard enough time just trusting Him for me. Now, I know y'all don't. Y'all are pretty easy, but for me, it's a tough battle. And so we have... Yes? Well, it depends on if they go to the University of Texas. That age of responsibility, in my opinion, it kind of starts, I don't know, 1.5, and it grows. Okay, so, you know, when they're a year old, you keep them away from hot stoves. You see what I mean? But by the time they're 12 or 15, you ought not have to worry about that. They should already have that individual responsibility, that the fourth time they touch that stove, they realize it's always hot and don't touch it. So we learn individual responsibility. Having 5 kids, you know why my wife and I had 5 kids? We didn't want 6. And so they have different areas and different times they accepted responsibility. But you know, when you tell your 4-year-old to clean up his room, you do, hopefully, you don't expect the same results as from your 16-year-old. I said expect. I didn't say you didn't yet. Now, you may have to take your 16-year-old into the 4-year-old's room and say, see, I told Johnny to clean up his room. Look at it. Look at yours. So, do you see what I mean? So, you hold the 4-year-old to a lesser degree of responsibility than the 16-year-old. So, we're learning responsibility. That's in the human field. Now, here we go. In the spiritual realm, I'm going way out here on a limb, but I think God the Father is a better daddy than we ever are. And He has a lot more loving grace and patience. See what I mean? And to whom much is given, much is expected. But how does He treat us differently? And He treats us differently as little baby believers as what we should be, mature adult believers. So, we're talking about individual responsibility. And I think one of the misnomers that we've had in, as we get into grace, is we think because of grace, grace means no responsibility. No, it doesn't. Yes, sir. Thank you. Well, that's a simple and complicated question and answer. Faith is a decision that I make. Okay? I'm going to trust that chair. How do I know I'm trusting that chair? I've been waiting one day to give this example in the chair. Just there's my object lesson to make sure you have the correct object of faith. See, the proof to me that I trust this chair is I'm sitting in the chair. Now, how do I know I'm trusting the Holy Spirit? I just know. I mean, if I say, "What is your name?" Come, driver's license right here. Yeah. What do you think, Jerry? Does that look like me? I want to make sure it's my license before I tell you that it's me. I know my name. If you ask me, "John, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior?" That's not something I have to cogitate on for an hour. Yeah! I think the same thing is true. Am I trusting the Holy Spirit? I know. Well, not right now, but I am in a minute. Yes, I am. How do I know? Because I'm trusting the Spirit. Now, what we have here is individual responsibility, and what we're going to see is two groups or two people have individual responsibility. The pastor and the congregation both have responsibility. Very important. And then we're also going to see the principle in that of collectivism. In the political world, collectivism is evil. Collectivism, very simply, is that's the idea of we put the needs of the group over the needs of the individual. That's basically what collectivism is. And as an economic policy, it's a great policy designed by Satan to enslave the masses, but that's neither here nor there because I'm all political. But religious collectivism. I go to the XYZ Church of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, glory, saved today, reformed. And we're all Christians. We're all going to heaven because we go to that church. Do you see that? That's collectivism. No. We have to individually make decisions to trust Christ. Isn't that right? And yet, what Paul is going to say, that we are a church, a local body, we're going to individually make decisions, but we also have collective responsibilities. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. I think probably a great example, I'm going to use it because Paul used it, and he probably got in trouble too, is marriage. I don't think Paul ever had this problem, but marriage is made up of two people of opposite sex. Okay? And they become one in union, husband and wife. And yet they're still two unique individuals, but they're one. And Paul says, I would never have said this, but Paul does. And Paul said that the wife's individual responsibility in this collective union is to obey her husband. Oh, boy. I wonder, boy, you preach that today, you'd have the women out there with their signs. Wow. In fact, I've had people leave the church, or it's always been the women that get upset. Who would have thunk it? You know? The woman is just to respect her husband, obey her husband. You know? The husband has the real easy job. His job is simply to love her as Christ loved the church. In other words, die for her. She's the most important person in his world, more important than himself. I know, other than Jesus Christ. Let's don't go there, please. You see what I'm saying? So, he's thinking, how can I best make her happy? Which, some of you men know, takes a lot of thinking. Okay? Because what made her happy on Monday means nothing on Tuesday. I'm going to shut up. But do you see the husband and wife? Can you see their inner dependency there? And when both are fulfilling their roles, it's a great union. I tell people, the greatest, just humanly, the greatest thing in life is to be married. The worst thing in life is to be married. See? Yeah. Greatest thing, married to the right person. Worst thing, wrong person. See what I mean? Yeah, just in case you're married to the wrong person, so is that person. Kind of puts it in perspective there, okay? What we have here is church and pastor. And the church and the pastor are both interdependent and both have responsibilities. And the church's responsibility is to feed the pastor. And the pastor's responsibility is to feed the congregation. But the food is different. This is not a lesson on you need to invite the pastor over for fried chicken every Sunday, although it's not a bad idea. You know? I mean, I don't think you get any special brownie points, but in case you do, it's a good, you know. The pastor gives you spiritual food, and you give the pastor physical food. What I call gold for beans. See? And y'all are very fortunate, because y'all have taken great care of Herman over the years, and he's taking great care of y'all spiritually, feeding you. But here is Herman. Here am I. We have the greatest, I'm telling you, it's the greatest job in the world, okay? To sit and study the Word all day and then just come and share with you what we learn. Sometimes those messages are 15, 20 minutes because we didn't learn much. But we stretch them. Sometimes we cram it into an hour. See? But that's what we do. And there are two things that we really love to do, study, and we love to teach. That's, man, that is great. And as we study, we're drawn closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we benefit. And then we come and teach, and hopefully you take what we've taught, and it brings you closer in a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have an intimate relationship with Christ, you have an intimate relationship with the Father. Because the way to the Father is through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take us to Jesus. Take us to that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, get back to offerings. We've already taken the offering, so you can relax. We're not going to take another one. I've been in churches where they took three or four offerings. And they call them retiring offerings. And I thought till the preacher retired they were going to take an offering, but what it meant was till they got enough money to pay the bills for that week, they're going to take an offering. But we're not going to take any more offerings, so there we go. But what Herman does is dig out in the Word, and then he gives you spiritual food. That is food of intrinsic value. It never loses its value. And it's eternal. Now, what you do is give Herman beans. Okay? And so, maybe this will give an example. I've got a gold coin here. And an ounce, it's 100, it's worth, I don't know, 1,200? Yeah. Hmm? Well, sounds like a deal to me.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Now, that's a cute illustration. I have to say so myself. And, well, look here. I can live off these beans. Do you see that? But you know what? These beans, they are not of intrinsic value. Can I say, eat them today, gone tomorrow? The Word of God that Herman gives you, that's the gold. You give him the beans. That Word is of intrinsic value. It lasts forever. Forever. If you take the doctrine that he teaches you, such as maybe just a little unimportant doctrine like live your life by trusting the Holy Spirit, duh, and you take that and you begin to learn about God and you walk with God and you walk in His plan and you take that doctrine and you're, and the Holy Spirit is applying it through you, and the Holy Spirit takes that Word and is molding you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're throwing up precious reward for all eternity. See, intrinsic value? You can take the gold that the pastor, Herman, gives you and parlay it into eternal reward. That, and guess what? It's kind of redundant. But eternal reward lasts forever. Because eternity is a fairly long time. Beans that you gave him, they're long gone. I have a fifth reason why heaven will be so great. We will not take our beans with us to heaven. I'm not going there with gas and because I'm refined now that I live in Arizona. You get the idea of the trade? Now, so in case I forget or I don't get there, I'll tell you. See, why can you all be cheerful givers? Because you're giving Herman a bag of beans and he's giving you gold. Every time that plate comes by and you put your check in, your money in, your gold coins in, see, there should be a little sly smile on your face. Just like y'all laughed. Herman's giving me gold and I'm just giving him beans. What a deal! What a ganga! Did you ever think, man, I'm getting the short end of this stick here. I'm putting money in. You know, with what I put in every month, I can make a car payment. I could buy a better house. I could. You see what I mean? Then you smile because you think, wait a minute, I'm just putting beans, that which is corruptible, in the offering plate, and I get gold in return. Parlayed into eternal reward in eternity, and I still think the best thing, the best reward you'll ever hear, ever have, and it's greatest, is when one day Jesus says, I have to move over here because I have a tendency to knock the piano down. When Jesus just says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you a guarantee. Okay? This is a guarantee. I guarantee you that if you hear that in heaven, and your first thought is, I would have rather have a new car on earth instead of giving my beans to Herman, I should have had a new car. If that's your first thought, you come see me, okay, and I will double back to you what you've given. I'll give you double the beans. Yes, Judy. It's pure. It's always pure. Never lose its value. So you can take, we could take that gold coin and melt it and some copper down and mix them all together, make us a nice big coin. Okay? And yet we can melt that coin down and retrieve the gold. Do you see what she's saying? It's of intrinsic value. It never goes away. And so part of the question is to you is, what value do you place on your relationship with Jesus, your intimacy with God? I really believe that's going to determine your giving. Huh? How much is God worth to you? How much is it worth? Just your intimacy with Jesus, your fellowship with God. What's that worth to you? That's going to have a lot to do with your giving. Okay. So do you see why I kind of lost my embarrassment there? Why would I be embarrassed over passing out gold coins and people put beans in the plate? Yeah. So Herman gives you spiritual things, and you give him material things. Do you see the interrelationship that you both have? Because by you giving him food, beans, and I happen to know Herman likes steak with his beans, and a cold beer. I told him that when Herman dies, I'm going to put a bottle of Lone Star beer in his hand in the casket. And Judith says she's going to roll up a pack of cigarettes in his t-shirt and put a cap on him. And when the resurrection occurs, Herman's going to, first thing he's going to see is he's holding a bottle of Lone Star beer, wearing a cap in his resurrected body, and a pack of cigarettes, and he's going to have an identity crisis in heaven. I don't know exactly how I'm going to get that accomplished, but that comes under, if I do my part, Jesus, you have to do your part. Resurrect him with the beard. You know? You can tell that Herman and I have a lot of fun together. So, in verse 5, we're going to get back here. Each one will bear his own load. Now here, your load is a light load. It's a day pack. So we have two examples. One person has this great big heavy pack, and it's burdening him down, and he can't carry it. And so you come along and help him carry that burden. Carry that burden. But this is your day pack. This is what you're going to need every day in battle. You have to carry your own pack. What do you think you might carry in your spiritual day pack? Anybody got a clue? It's just a small pack. What are you going to carry in it? Bible. Well, I heard something else. Faith. Yeah. Hmm? A napkin? Oh, snacks! Spiritual day pack. Little snacks. carry the Bible, okay? You know what? But you can, it's spiritual. It's got to be up here. And so what you're carrying in that day back is your understanding of God's grace and His love. And you know what you carry in that pack is faith. And the Bible gives you the proper object, God the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So in your day back, this is what you use all the time, is use my faith. Faith has to have proper object. It's got to have a target. Your target is God the Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit. You have to carry that pack yourself. Can't carry it for you. No one else can carry it for you. Now, verse 6. For the one who is taught the word. Now, the one who is taught, the one who receives instruction, oral instruction. By the way, the word in the Greek means to, I think Herman qualifies, it means to make the ears ring. Yeah. To instruct, to make oneself understood. And the one who is taught, it's a participle. This describes the person in church. He's the learner. By the way, it's a passive voice. It's grace. He's taught the word, is to share, must share all good things with the one who teaches him. Did you get that? Must share all good things. The word share means to contribute. It denotes common participation, to be a partner. And so what he's saying is, the student is to be a partner with his teacher. Did you get that? You share. You become a partner in this ministry as you give. I want to point out, it's good things. One of the first lessons I learned, it's 40 years ago in the beginning of the ministry, a little over 40 years ago, is that oftentimes people love to share things with the pastor and his family, but they're the things that the Salvation will no longer take. Salvation Army won't pick them up. They won't use them. They won't take them. Let's give them to the pastor. Yeah. It's good things. All good things. So it means more than just beans. See? It includes T-bones. Not just a bottle of Lone Star. Yeah. Okay? He is to share. And as he shares, it's a command, and he becomes a partner with his teacher, with the pastor. Now, in verse 7, I'm tempted to just pass over this verse. This is what we call a Passover verse. Just pass over it, move on. Stop being deceived. God is not mocked. He's not to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, I can't believe what it says, what the word in the Greek means for mocked. The word mocked means, to mock someone here, it means to, you get close to them, I'm not going to do this, and you put your finger on one nostril and blow as hard as you can out the other one, and you blow snot all over that person. Now, in some cultures, that is a sign of disrespect. Man. Wonder how many times we've blown snot on God. Do you see what he's saying? God's saying, don't be blowing snot on me. That's mocking him. And you say, well, I would never mock God. How do we mock God? For whatever man sows, he will also reap. Here's how we mock God. I think that by sowing the works of my own hands, my own legalism, God, I'm going to reap blessing. I'm going to get blessing. You see what that does? See, we're not talking about the person who's living way out there in the sins of the world that I don't even know about because I'm so pure. We're talking about something that's blowing snot on God. I'm the legalistic believer. I'm trying to impress God with my own works, and now I expect God to bless me. God says, you're blowing snot on him. And he doesn't really appreciate it. Doesn't God use some of the greatest graphic illustrations? Doesn't he? Wow. I tell you, now if I had been the Holy Spirit, I would not have written this. And when I get to heaven, I'll talk to the Holy about this. You should be, my wife said, you should not say that. Verse 8. About saying it's blowing snot on God. Because she said that's a snotty word and I shouldn't use it. I do too. But it just paints a graphic picture like in Isaiah. Yeah. That's right. And you know what? I wasn't even an advisor. Look at verse 8. See, now here's how he's mocked. For what a man sows, he's also going to reap. So we mock God when we say, I'm not going to reap what I sow. Now, we'll explain what that means in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows for the Spirit, the goal of the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The idea behind of eternal life is the abundant life. Remember Jesus said in John 10:10, I didn't just come to give you eternal life, guys. I came to give you the abundant life. That's a yahoo life. It's kind of like Monday mornings, how y'all jump up ready to go to work. Yahoo! That's that life. It's not, oh boy, I'm saved. Yippee dippy dippy doo. Yeah. That which is sown to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap the abundant life. Sharing the life of God. That's what that is. So, God, here you are. You give your beans. God literally gives those beans to Herman. Herman eats those beans, producing physical energy so he can study the Word, come and teach the Word. In return, you get gold. And then God takes that gold and not only parlays it into an abundant life in time. So your happiness doesn't depend upon your circumstances. Of course, it's okay if they do, because I'm telling you, our circumstances in this country are just going to get better and better every day and every way. Yeah. Not going to depend on circumstances. Doesn't even depend upon the government or who's governing. It depends upon your relationship with the Lord. And so you have the abundant life, and then that abundant life transfers over into eternal reward in heaven. Now, if Herman is studying and teaching to please you and not the Spirit, guess what? This is the miracle of God. If he happens to come up with some truth, God still takes that truth and it turns gold to you, but he gets no reward. See, here's the genius of God. Herman not only gets beans for sowing truth as unto the Spirit, but he's also going to get eternal reward in heaven. Okay? There are some preachers, I don't know any, I bet there's at least two in the city of Dallas this size that have congregations who have itchy ears, and they just preach what that congregation wants to hear. Because their whole purpose is to have a big church. How do you evaluate a pastor? How big is his church? And if it's big, it's a great pastor. If it's small, we're not very good, Herman. You see? God evaluates it by content. Is the pastor giving you gold? Is he giving you meat? Or is he just scratching your ears, making you happy, gives you that 10-minute sermonette for Christianettes? You can listen to 30, 40 minutes of the choir, 20 minutes of announcements, and then you're out of church and into the cafeteria line before almost anybody else is out of church. Those are the important things. See? Or is the pastor fulfilling his responsibility in teaching you the word, regardless of what you like? See? And are you fulfilling your responsibility in supporting the pastor, even if you don't like what he teaches? Because you know in the spirit you need it. See what I mean? This kind of comes under the category of eat your vegetables. I was doing pretty good till that. Okay? Now look at verse 9. Oh, let's finish this. But the one who sows toward the Spirit, power of the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you see, you have the abundant life from the Spirit if whatever you give comes from the power of the Spirit. And how do you know it comes from the power of the Spirit? Because you will have recognized the value of the teaching of the Word, and in your soul, maybe not on your face, but in your soul, there's a little smile as you put money in the plate, because you know you have just traded beans for gold. And you got the best end of that deal. Except Herman got the best end of the deal too, because he got beans. Do you see what I mean? See how that works? Interdependency? God's pretty smart, I tell you. Pretty smart. I'm amazed. Now I just want to finish verse 9. So let's don't lose heart. Let's don't grow weary in doing good. Let's don't get tired in doing good. The good here is good of intrinsic value. That's sowing from the Spirit. That's the good. You can look at this, obviously, and you can see doing good as works, so forth, righteousness you can achieve. Again, as Bill said, it's pretty easy to have the righteousness of God when that's determined by what you don't do in life. See the legalism? I don't drink, dance, smoke, chew, go with the girls who do. Therefore, I'm very righteous. As opposed to when I trust God, the Holy Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, He makes me righteous. I'm living a righteous life. He gives it to me. It's grace. It's the life that is the abundant life. The abundant life and the righteous life, they're the same. They're the same. And both come from God. And so, don't grow weary. The word weary means to lose your motivation. It means to lose your motivation in continuing a desirable pattern or conduct or activity. lose your enthusiasm. Man. You know, over the years, if I had a dollar for every believer I've seen lose their enthusiasm for walking with Jesus, for the Word of God, I'd be a rich man. Lose their enthusiasm. And Paul said, don't lose your enthusiasm. I think there are two reasons people lose their enthusiasm. Lose their motivation to keep in step with the Spirit. I think, first of all, sometimes they don't see any results. You know what the problem is when you're involved in an invisible warfare? You don't always see the results. Yeah, that's a bummer, isn't it? You see, God looks at life, He looks at the big picture, and we just see a little bitty tiny spot. I had a buddy years ago, and he had some photographs, and you would look at this photograph, and you would have no clue what it was. Weirdest thing you've ever seen in your life. And it was just a little bitty part of something that was magnified about 1,000 times. And then he'd show you the whole thing and say, oh, that's a beautiful flower. That's a leaf. That's a fried egg, whatever. You see what I mean? We just see that one little bitty thing. Doesn't make any sense to us. God sees the whole thing. Makes sense to God. See where faith comes in? So we stop believing that our life makes sense to God. Doesn't have to make sense to me. I don't have to see how God's working everything together for His glory. I just know He is. That's faith. I don't have to see God's love in everything that happens to me. You know what? I just know that He loves me. I have to trust His love. Because sometimes His love don't look right. Been there, done that. We got the T-shirt. That's when we have to trust God. So we just lose heart. And then sometimes, rather than be discouraged, some circumstance happens in our life, and I found the circumstances come in two kinds that distract us from the Christian life. One is good circumstances. Woo! It's Ed McMahon with a check for $10 million. There's a miracle because he's dead. You know? Wow. I'm blessed by God. And they're saying, I know who needs the Holy Spirit. I got $10 million. See what I mean? I know. We're all waiting for that test. I can handle it, God. And the other test, instead of being Ed McMahon at the door with a check for $10 million, it was two people. Your local friendly IRS agent and Acme Repossession. And they were just taking everything out of your house. So when it went on the auction block the next day, it would be empty. Yeah, those are bad things. And how could God let this happen to me? Discouragement? Yeah. Crash and burn instead of, wow, I wonder what God's got in store for me here. Man, this is cool. Been sown from the flesh or from the Spirit. So don't get weary in doing good. Don't get weary in just giving. For in due time, at the proper time, we will reap. We will reap. We're going to reap a reward. So don't grow weary. Proper time. God has an individual time for us to reap our eternal reward, and that's at the bema seat of Christ, which is going to come either after the rapture or after you're dead. One or two, you know? One or two things. That's the proper time. God's timing is perfect. After you die, don't try to rush God. You know, don't sleep on a railroad track. Proper time. When your mission is over, God's going to bring you home. And I'll tell you something that really I don't like. God gets to decide when my mission is over. You know? My mother-in-law had a stroke some years ago, and for 5 years she was basically paralyzed. Now, if that had been I would have said, Lord, my mission is over. Take me home. Do you need a little help, Jesus? See? But God had a mission for her every day in a paralyzed state. Wow. Wow. Now, that's not a mission I think most of us would choose. But you know what? If that's the mission God chooses for you, that's the perfect mission. And at the proper time, He's going to take you home. And there you were, just in bed for 5 years, and basically all you could do is just pray for people with me. Yeah, as if prayer helps. I'm being facetious here. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And you're going to say, well, it wasn't worth 5 years having a stroke being in bed. No. So don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't begin to think your life for yourself would be better than, or your plan for your life would be better than God's plan. So my plan wouldn't include a stroke. Now verse 10. Oh, here's the best part, called conclusion. Was I supposed to be over at 12? 12-ish? Okay, that was my goal, to be over at 12. It was 11:30. I didn't make it. Okay. So then, while we have the opportunity. When do we have opportunity? While we're alive. Do you realize the only opportunity you have to express God's love to other people is while you are alive? Let us do good to those people who are worthy of receiving our goodness. Oh, no. Let us do good. First of all, it's a hortatory subjunctive in the Greek. That means our volition is involved, but it's a command. And let us do good. This idea is being engaged in an activity or a work. Our activity or work is faith, but it has production. It has fruit. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. So while we have the opportunity, let us do good. Oh, do good, by the way. It's a present, middle or passive subjunctive. It could be either one. Interesting. Middle voice, we benefit from doing good. You see that? Passive voice, we receive the power to do good. And that, God is pretty sharp. Oh, it doesn't say to people who are worthy, to all people, believers and unbelievers. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it says love one another, but how about the unbeliever? Here you go. All people includes believers and unbelievers. It includes mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, in-laws, outlaws, you name it. And especially to those who are the household of faith. Just make sure we see any person carrying a heavy pack and we can help them carry it, we help them. See, you see spiritual love? We don't get tired. We don't quit. We fulfill our responsibility to the Lord and to the local church. And we just trust God every day with our lives, and we continually stay thirsty to receive the gold that Herman gives you on Sundays and Wednesdays. And you stay thirsty to give Herman beans. And every time you put some beans in the plate, you just got that little sly smile. Because Herman's going to give you gold. Father, thanks for the time that we've had to come together and look at these passages today. I pray that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would take them and just use them for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What do we do next? Oh, we're done. We can go home. I can't speak. I gotta get this.